Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now here's this week's message.
Matthew chapter 27, verses 57. We want to start this morning. It says, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself also became a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth, linen cloth, and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he wrote a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we thank you once again on this Easter Sunday morning, God, for each person here. Lord, I feel that we're all here not by accident, but you have divine appointments for us in this house this morning. And Lord, we're thankful that we can come together in this country, Lord, and have the freedom, Lord, to preach your word and also to worship you, Lord, and we give you praise for that today. But Lord, as we come to this moment, Lord, of just sharing your word this morning to encourage, strength, guide, and direct us, Father, this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have the divine presence in this place, Lord, in each one of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in verse 57, we find something that it speaks of there, and it's mentions, and it come to this point, and it talks about the fact that it was that evening. And when you know the Jewish days, and some people say, how was he in the grave 3 days? He said he'd be in the grave 3 days. And the Jewish days are a little different than ours. Theirs begins each day at a sundown. And so it was at the evening time, and the Sabbath was about to start. So they wanted to go and get him off the cross before the next day would start. So they went and took Jesus' body on Friday, and not maybe 2 hours later, the Sabbath started. So he was in the grave on Friday, and then Sabbatheth all day, and then early that Sunday morning, he came up out of that grave. So he was there 3 days, and when you look at it in the way that the Jewish people do their days, you know, he had been laid in the tomb, and on Friday evening, he had been laid in that tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of it. I've had the privilege of being at a place they call, they thought, and they say that was Jesus' tomb, and you can see the little channel of there, and the stone would be there where they'd roll it, and I actually got to go in there, and guess what? It was just empty. You expect to see something amazing, but it was empty. But you'd roll that stone, and the Bible even says that they came and sealed that stone so that they could not open it back up. And so it's there that they laid his body. And when we say put him in the tomb, we basically know the way we know and understand, they buried him that day on Friday. They buried him that day on Friday. And according to verse 61, we find a familiar scene that's to all of us. We find something there that is familiar to each one of us. Mary Magdalene, and it says the other Mary, was sitting outside the tomb. Now just get a hold of this just for a moment, because literally the place that they're calling where the tomb of Jesus is, it's really a nice little garden, and it's kind of quiet, and like most cemeteries are quiet. And I made a statement one time when I was doing a funeral over by I-40. I said, isn't this quiet? And then all these cars go, brrrr. And so I guess it didn't really fit with what I was saying. But most cemeteries are quiet. And if you can imagine, you have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary just sitting there outside the tomb. And inside, they have this precious life that they once knew. One that they'd seen. And now they're sitting outside. And you have to wonder what's going on in their mind, which brings me to my first point this morning. And I only have 2 points, so we're going to get out of here early. The first point is this: weighing thoughts that naturally come outside the grave. Weighing thoughts that naturally come outside the grave. These ladies had walked with Christ, They had witnessed miracle after miracle. They'd witnessed his compassion to those that were in need. And also they had seen the fact of how he gave hope to everybody that was around him. Jesus had a miraculous ministry when he walked upon the earth, and his ministry lasted just a little over 3 years. But in those 3 years, they seen him move with compassion. They seen him open the eyes of the blind and open the ears of the deaf. They seen him command the crippled to get up and walk, and they seen him miracles after miracle. And they walked and they spent a lot of time with Christ. You know, sometimes we don't realize how much spending time with somebody, how we value that until they're gone. And we have all these things going on, and perhaps they were just sitting here thinking the things that were happening. And now he is buried, literally put in the grave. They watched his lifeless body go in and be laid in the grave, and they seen the stone rolled over, and they thought, this is final. Sitting outside the grave. Weighing thoughts that come to us when we're sitting outside the grave. Things that we start to think about and start to go through our head. And they knew this, that what happened to Lazarus was a very unique thing. Not many people came out of the grave like Lazarus did. And they knew Jesus called him out. And now Jesus wasn't going to be able to call himself out. So it has such an important event that took place that day. And given that they are human, just as you and I, sometimes we read the Bible and we don't think, well, these people really related like we did. But let me tell you, they did. They felt like we felt. They went through life like we went through life. They had their ups, they had their downs. They were just as human as we are. So I'm positive they had some thoughts going through their minds about this moment, about what was taking place. Perhaps one thought was, death is unfair. Death is unfair. After all, Jesus was just a little over 33 years old, and now he's found himself in the grave. And he is not like some people that you hear on the news, well, he was such a good person before he did what he did. Jesus was really a good person. Jesus was one that was really, really a good person, a great person that did a wonderful ministry, had a wonderful ministry. He was good. And then they think maybe at the trial, his trial was rigged. And so it was unfair that he was gone. They had surrendered everything. They had walked with him. And now he is laying in the tomb. There's not a breath of fresh air. There's not a breath of air in his lungs. He is gone. Perhaps they were thinking, death is unfair. My friend, I can tell you today, death is unfair. And the older I get, the more I don't like death. Because I got a lot of people that are in the grave. And as a pastor, I have witnessed death in all ages. Oftentimes we think, some of the young people think death is for people of my age. No, we're going to add that another 30 years. But a lot of times we don't realize, but when it happens, I've seen death in all ages. I have performed funerals for teenagers. And I thought, how unfair is this, as I seen that young body laying there with no life in it. And then I prayed with a lady at a funeral home with a little bitty casket about like that, and opened up inside was her granddaughter. And I thought, how unfair is this? And we look at death and sometimes we think, well, that's just not fair at all. And I agree with you this morning, it is not fair. And so I'm thinking about Mary and the other Mary sitting outside the tomb, and they're thinking, this is so unfair. He was a good person, a good man, as they thought. See, death has not changed. It's still unfair. And it comes at all kinds of ages. And it happens to all of us. For the scripture says it's appointed to all of us once to die. So it happens to every one of us. Maybe as also as they was thinking these thoughts and memories, I'm sure, flooded their minds. Those memories, those good times. With Jesus, most of them memories were good. I love, you know, the series called Chosen. I've got to catch up on it. But it lets you look at Christ as somebody that actually may had a little fun in life. You know, he enjoyed. He was man also. And I'm sure he wasn't just all religious his whole life. Now, he was without sin. But I'm sure he knew how to have a laugh every now and then. He had to laugh at Peter on more than one occasion. But I'm saying here, these good memories, that mostly of good, you know, a day where they both got set free from him, and maybe the memory of how he would forgive those that no other people would forgive. But Jesus came and gave forgiveness to that woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. He says, now, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. I'm saying maybe they thought a little bit about those memories, those good memories, how Christ treated everybody that he met. Wonderful memories. Maybe he had a smile and a gentle spirit that they would remember as they sat outside the grave. Remember, just sitting outside the grave and weighing thoughts about what has taken place. But maybe they had that moment of regret when they would think. Regrets of maybe the last word that they had, or wish they had said something or didn't say something. And see, these are thoughts that can go on outside the grave. I wish I would have said that before they passed. There are often those times of regret. Maybe that they wish they would have spent more time. They were just too busy getting the table ready. And maybe I wished I would have spent more time with him in my life. All these thoughts. I think back in March of chapter, or March chapter, March 25th. I'm still in chapters. March 25 of 2000. I think back to that moment that we get the news that Robin's grandmother, Elsie, had passed away. And so we go there and we spend a few days as the family's getting funeral arrangements and things. And this is in the very same day, same town that my dad lives in, Spearman. And I didn't spend any time with my dad at that moment when I was there with Robin's family. I dropped in just a little bit at the very end of that. And then came around in March or April the 4th. Which is my birthday, if y'all want to know, that's next week. April the 4th, my dad gives me a phone call, and I'm working for my brother in Boise City, and we got customers going, and dad's got customers. He says, hey, I just called to wish you a happy birthday, and I just, you know, tell you, and happy birthday and all this. And he said, well, I got to go. I got a customer. I said, well, I got a customer too. I work for a mean boss. If I don't get him, I'll get in trouble, my little brother or my young brother. But we end up hanging the phone up, and we don't get a hold of any. I never get to talk to him again. Because on April the 13th, he passed away. And that's been 24 years ago, and I still regret that I didn't take time, or we didn't take time to say a little more to each other in those last few days of his life. I'm saying today, perhaps they're sitting outside the grave and they have regrets, and that's what happens many times when we sit outside the grave. We start throwing these memories over and they weigh us down heavy, and we wish we would have said that, or perhaps we wish we wouldn't have said this. And so things are happening. You know, Peter was a man of regret. The last three things that he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. They arrested him and he was taking him to the trial, and he denied Christ three times. And then when they rolled that stone over the grave, or when he died and breathed his last breath upon the cross of Calvary, Peter had no opportunity to say, Lord, I'm sorry. For those times. I'm just saying that's where we are sometimes. And these ladies were no different, that were sitting outside the tomb that day. And perhaps it's thoughts of just rehearsing the events that led them to that moment. The things that happened. Remember, I've been preaching the last month on the things about these last few weeks of the Lord's life before he went there. Last week we preached about Palm Sunday, and maybe just rehearsing a little bit, could we have done it different? Could we have done something a little different? just rehearsing that event, going over and over. How did he get there? He was a good guy. Maybe we shouldn't have stayed in the garden that night, or maybe we should have kicked Judas out when we found out who he was. Just rehearsing different things in their mind. If there's one thing I remember about my mother when my dad passed away, is that I went and I came back to Spearman to help her run the store, and I sat at her table every morning, and she would tell me every day the last day of my dad's life. She'd go over and over, and I'd think, Mom, you told me that yesterday. Mom, you told me that a week ago. But it was just rehearsing the things. Perhaps they were rehearsing the events that took place that week. When he came in, everybody shouting hallelujah, hosanna, and all the things that had taken place. And then the trial where he was judged and found, they found him, that they were going to take him to the cross. And maybe they rehearsed how they seen how bad he looked upon the cross of Calvary and all these things that had taken place to him. And maybe they rehearsed it, oh, we just can't believe all these things that happened. Going over in their mind. Have you ever had something just keep clicking over and over your mind? You try to shut it off, but it won't go away. Maybe that's what's taking place outside the tomb. And maybe there's just that moment of anger. That moment, you know, if you would have lived better, if you would have took care of, I'm sure that's what my kids will say when I'm gone, if he would have ate properly and exercised properly. Maybe that's a little bit of anger. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem. Why did he go? I'm going to tell you why he went to Jerusalem. It's because he wanted to go for you and I. There's things that can go over. And you know what I found also, when you're in weighing down in those thoughts and those moments outside the tomb, sometimes the comfort of God's word is lost in the tide of our thoughts. The comfort of his word is lost sometimes. He had already told them a couple of times, over more than twice, that he would suffer and die. Yet those words were not resonating within their spirit. It's the same with us many times when we're going through a grieving moment and a grieving time. It's hard for the word of God to penetrate through and bring the comfort that it needs to bring. See, there are plenty more thoughts that I could bring up this morning. Yet for time's sake, I will not. The point is this: standing outside the grave, we have a lot of things going through our mind. And I'm sure these ladies had a lot of things going through their mind as they sat outside the tomb. And sometimes we stand over the grave of somebody expecting to get an answer. I can't tell you how many times I did that. And I literally believe that if I would have got an answer while I was standing over my dad's grave, I probably would have ran. But many times we look over that grave to get an answer, and there's no answer that comes. And so we're sitting outside of it, and many people will do that. They'll put a park bench there, and they'll just sit there waiting for something or whatever it may be. But let me tell you, the grave is a final thing in our natural life. Brings me to my next point. But what's happening inside that grave? What's happening inside there? What's going on? The first thing I want us to understand is God's rules, and only God's rules, are being followed. God's rules and only God's rules are being followed about that person or whoever it is that's in that grave. See, it doesn't matter man's theories. It doesn't matter what we think about death. It doesn't matter what our government thinks about death. It doesn't matter what kind of theories have come or what the professor in the colleges talk about death. The only thing that's being followed in that grave is God's rules and God's rules only. And how does he get to do that? Because he is the creator of all life. He's the one that reached down into the soil, the dirt, and brought up a handful. And he said, let there be man. He breathed into that handful of dirt, and man came forth. And therefore, he has the right to make the rules about death. And so in that moment, we find him. God's rules and God's rules. I seen a video the other day about an 8-year-old girl, 8 or 9, and she was telling everybody what happened when people died. And it had nothing really to do with Scripture at all. And people said, well, she just believes everybody goes to heaven. I'm going to tell you, not everybody goes to heaven. I give you two rules, simple rules this morning. Is death in the grave has a grip on all mankind because of Adam. Death and the grave have a grip on all mankind because of Adam. Whether we like it or not, that's what it is. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world in death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. The enemy has grip on all that died, even those that had died in faith at that time before Jesus gave his life. Even Abraham and all them, the death had a grip on them. They went to a place they called paradise. That's a whole different sermon. But I'm saying today that we forget and we must understand that because of what Adam did, Adam and Eve in the garden, death has a grip on every one of us today. We're born into that. We can't do anything about it. The Bible says, for all have sinned and came short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin are death. And so we're all born into that. Death has a grip. Thanks to Adam, we're all born into sin and have that wages on us. But listen this morning, I don't want this to just be a downer message. Jesus, however, being without sin, gives us the possibility to be released from the grip of death and sin. Jesus, however, being without sin, gives us the possibility to be released from the grip of death and sin. Romans 5:15, it says this, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. I'm going to tell you, these are the rules of the grave. He brought in a new rule. And his rules say we can now be justified through Jesus Christ. His new rule for the grave, which was not there when Abraham, Moses, and all them died, they were died in faith. But the new rule is this, that we can be justified by Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, if you don't shout, I'm going to shout a little bit this morning, because it's an amazing thing that Jesus now has changed the rules of the grave. And we can be released from that grip of sin, grip of death in our life. His death actually set Moses and Abraham and all those that were in paradise, his death actually set them free. The Bible says he went and took captivity free and took them up to heaven. The Bible speaks of this even in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 8. It says this, to be absent of the body is to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God today that if I breathe my last breath, I know this much, that I'm going to be in the throne room of God. I'm going to be seeing the angels saying, holy, 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 holy art thou, Lord God Almighty. Why? Because Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. Praise his name. The rule has changed for those. In other words, we are saved and have been released from the grip of death and the grave. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I used to fear death. I literally thought, if I die, I want y'all to make sure you got some, like a tube of air going down in there. Just in case. It may be a little radio to keep me kind of occupied. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible speaks of this because the rule had changed. The rule, we was all in grip of death. Whenever we died, we all, but when Jesus did what he did, the rule had changed that when I leave this body, what it might be, whenever the time is that I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Be walking on the streets of glory. Those rules. The other rule is this. A resurrection is in the future for all that have died. A resurrection is in the future for all that have died. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6 says this. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. These are the two ladies that had been sitting outside the tomb when they rolled the stone. Now they're coming to the tomb once again. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." But listen to this, because this is a powerful statement. This is something that says there's not a final thing about those who die in Christ Jesus. It says this, "He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come see the place." Amen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. What happened? The rules have changed. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, the rules have changed. Listen, can you just hear it just for a moment? Here the devil thought he had won. He said, "If I can kill the Son, I can have all authority." And so they put him on the cross of Calvary. He breathed his last breath. They put him in the grave. And Jesus said this, "I will be raised up in 3 days." Could you see the enemy as the battle's going on? He's got him on Friday and he puts the countdown. And I say four count, not three count, because see, there's 4 days that we're concerned here. And they put Jesus in the grave on Friday and the devil goes, "One." Come the Sabbath, which is Saturday, the devil goes, "Two." The new day, the first day starts that sundown after the Sabbath. And all of a sudden the devil's going and death's going and the grave's rejoicing and shouting, "I think we got him. He's already been there almost 12 hours, 8 hours or whatever it may be. I think we can start to play down the third count." And about the time they got their hand up about right here, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of the living God came inside of a dead body. His name was Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he was quickened back to life. Hallelujah. And Jesus rose up out of that grave that morning. And that day, I'm telling you, Jesus is an amazing thing. Hallelujah. And the devil goes, "Oh no, we lost. Had him pinned. But Jesus got loose. He's been loose ever since." Amen. That's our Lord. We celebrate that day. We celebrate it. This is why we're here this morning. Why? I'm going to tell you. Why did he come up out of that grave? It's because God's rules and God's rules only. Not man's rules. Not the devil's rules. He is one of the worst enemies there can be. But can I tell you this morning, he's defeated. And he doesn't get to claim the rules over the grave. And the reason he couldn't keep Jesus in the grave is because Jesus lived a life without sin. We were studying the Sunday school lesson this morning, and it would surprise you how many people that are sitting on the church pew or the church chairs that think Jesus didn't live a life without sin. I'm going to tell you, if he didn't live a life without sin, you and I, our faith is without hope, because he had to be a pure, holy man without sin to go to the cross of Calvary. If he had had one sin, he couldn't have done it. Why? Because the rules of the grave... The rules of the grave said that you are bound to go to the grave because of sin. And when Jesus got into that tomb, they had to do a research. No, when he was one, no sin. Two, no sin. 3 years old, no sin. 4, no sin. 10, oh, he was a perfect boy like Billy Snyder at 10. And 11, no sin. 12, no sin. And he got up to 33 and got up to the very last moment of the cross. We'll try one more. I read the resurrection story this morning, and I never really noticed this, but you know, when they took and put wine, bitter wine, and tried to get him to drink that, did you know it was just a few days before that he sat around with his apostles and disciples and said, "I will never drink of the wine. I won't drink of the wine again until we celebrate together." Think of this. He's almost lived 33 and some half years, and the enemy's trying to get him to break or to lie what he said. up to the very moment. That wine would have helped him in what they put in it. That would have helped his pain. But listen, he thought his pain was not near as valuable as your life and my life. He was a sinless man. And when they put a sinless man in the tomb, then the tomb could not hold him. The devil could not bind him. He didn't belong to the devil. There was no power that could have kept him on heaven and earth that could have kept him there because he went without sin. And the beauty of that is that sin, his life, has been granted unto us. And because he was without sin, he was raised up out of that grave. Because believe me, if the powers of principality and darkness could have kept him, they would have done it. But have you figured out there's one greater than all of them? His name is God Almighty. And what he says goes. He's not God Mighty. He's God Almighty. And what he says goes. And he was righteous in what he did because Jesus was without sin. The enemy could not say a thing against him. The religious leaders could not keep him in, even though they tried to seal the grave. The rule of the grave said he must come out because he died without sin. And not only that, the devil lost his power over death and grave that day because Jesus tells that us in Matthew 28. He says, all authority has been given unto him. Come on, we just say something, oh, I'm saved. Sometimes we need to take a little deeper dive in it and realize why we are saved. And that's why we need to look at the Lord. We're saved because Christ. Listen, the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this, that Jesus is the first fruit of that resurrection. If you get the first fruit, if we go out into an apple tree and we get the first fruit off that tree, did you know there's more fruit? In the Texas Panhandle, there's probably just four left. The wind blew them off. But we go and we get that one, that's the first fruit of that harvest season. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. In other words, we're talking about one resurrection, and we know that he's the first fruit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it speaks of some more fruit being harvested. It talks about the church of the living God being harvested as Jesus would descend with a shout, and those that are with him, those that have died and now are in his presence will come with him, and we shall all meet Jesus in the air. What's happening there? That's another resurrection that's taking place, but it's all still the same resurrection. Excuse me, it's the same resurrection, but more fruit is being harvested. I'm telling you today, folks, I believe that the harvest is soon. Just in the way this world's getting and the things and the way men are thinking nowadays, I'm saying Jesus is coming back. But because Jesus is resurrected out of that grave, he's the first fruit. I know this much, when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to be changed in the instant and in a moment, and I'm going to go up and meet Jesus in the air. Hallelujah. That's still the first resurrection because Jesus was raised up. He's still in that resurrection. And there's another part of fruit that's going to take place. Those that are martyred during the tribulation, those that give their life to Jesus in the 7-year tribulation that will take place after the rapture of the church, they will be resurrected. They're still part of that fruit of the first resurrection. Why? Because Christ is the first fruit. And all the rest of the fruit's coming. All those that lay in the grave. I'm telling today that you know, when I do a funeral, and if you don't know how to Christian burial, usually those that are in the coffin, their head is facing east. Why is it facing that way? So when they are resurrected, the first thing they see is Christ Jesus in their new body. That's a Christian funeral. But I'm saying today that when we lay somebody, whether they've been cremated or whatever it may, when we lay them to rest in faith, I can tell you this much, they will come back alive in their new resurrected body one day because Jesus was raised that first day. If we don't believe in the resurrection in the church, then all our preaching is in vain. That resurrection is so critical to the doctrine of the Christian because without it, we might as well not do what we're doing here. The Bible tells us in Revelation 20, verse 6, and I'm just almost done. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Over such has the second death has no power. Now hang with me just for a moment. Pastor, if you can just work your way up here. Where's he at? Back there. Okay. See, I said earlier, there's a resurrection in store for everyone that dies. And one of them is called the first resurrection. The other one's a second resurrection. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. It says, "For I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead and who were in them. And they were judged, and each one according to his works." And this is the second death. "Then death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death according to the scripture. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, were cast into the lake of fire for eternity." It says, blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection. That second resurrection is not a blessed thing. It's not something you want to be in, because see, literally what it's speaking of, if you died and you don't have Jesus in your heart, you spent at least, I can tell you, 1,000 years in hell. And the scripture says this great white throne judgment comes. This happens after the millennium. That's 1,000 years. And everyone was there. They'll all be resurrected just in time to come before the great white throne judgment. And Jesus, they said, your life is going to be stacked. How can your life be all written down? I'm going to tell you, we live in a modern world that it doesn't take much to contain a person's life. As a matter of fact, the government probably knows more about you than you do. I said something in Sunday school this morning. I said, I hope they weren't listening. They're probably going to come and arrest me. But I'm saying today, we don't get it. The generations before couldn't understand it, but in the technology we have today, it's possible that all our life could be recorded. And this is that second resurrection, and that's to come before the great white throne judgment. And my friend, if you're at that great white throne judgment, it's over for you. And I don't say that to scare you. I'm just giving you what the Bible, the living word of God, says. And it says you have your moment in court, and you say, well, that's going to take forever. I got news for you. We got forever. Because eternity, that's exactly what it is. And it says, if we don't have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that book that of life, then they drag us into the lake of fire for eternity. And what's sad about this is that Jesus died upon the cross, was put in the grave, resurrected 3 days, and by doing that, he literally gave you an opportunity to get that grip of death off your own lives. That death can't hold us. I'm going to tell you, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. You can't see it, but I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. His spirit has quickened me. He dwells in me. And I know this much, death does not have a hold on me. You see, when we look at it this way, because there are resurrections, we celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in that same resurrection, every believer in Christ are going to be caught up in that same resurrection. And the second one we don't want to be part of, because it's not one to life, but it's eternity for death. I can tell you this morning, there's not a thing on this earth worth missing the first resurrection over. People, family, money. It's not worth missing. Heard one guy, him and his wife, and he passed away, but he is wanting to make sure that he had all his money when he went to heaven. And he says, but I want you to bury that with me in my casket. Sure enough, he got to heaven. He had that same old cheap suit on, reached in there, grabbed out, and sure enough, all his gold was still in there. And then he seen two angels over in the corner laughing at him. And he said, why are you laughing at me? Look at all this gold. He says, well, we've never seen anybody so excited about pavement before. Because the Bible says heaven has streets of gold. I'm just saying today, what we consider so valuable really is not valuable at all when we start to talk about eternity this morning. And what we have with Jesus, the opportunity, the rules of the grave will apply to each one of us. We'll either die with the grip of death on us, or we will die being set free of the grip. That's the rules that happen. When they close the tomb on us, that's the rules that will be applied into our life. You say, well, that's not fair. I'm going to tell you, I didn't write the rules. But what's fair is Christ gave us a way out of it. What's fair is the Creator of all said that we are in a bad shape, that we needed something to take place. And in that, He sent Jesus Christ to die for you and I. Christ made it fair. Amen? The Bible says to die no more. Once, and then we go. There's a saying about rules, and I'm not for sure who wrote it. At first, I thought maybe it was a wife. Rule number one, I'm always right. Rule number two, if you think I'm wrong, read rule number one. Let me read this. Rule number one, God is always right. And if you think He is wrong, see rule number one. See, He makes the rules. I ask you this morning, which rule of God's will you choose for the grave? Which rule do you want for the grave? You say, well, Pastor, if I choose the being set free of that, that means I have to give up so much on this world. No, I'm going to tell you, you're going to gain. See, there's such a thing as having a good life and still being Christian. But if you say, oh, I'm just going to choose that rule that I'm going to let death have a grip on me when I die, then my friend, I feel for you. Because Jesus came, according to His word, that we may have life and life more abundantly. Every head bowed just for a moment. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you are here and perhaps you're not right with God, and you know in your heart today that if you was to breathe your last breath, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? It's a very simple thing. It's not complicated. God didn't make it all these things we had to jump through. All He said that if we want to be saved, we just need to give our life to the Lord. And so if that's you this morning, if you want to make a change in your life, if you want to say, I don't want the grip of death on me, but I want the freedom that Christ gives me, would you raise your hand this morning and say, that's me, Pastor, this morning in this house. I want to get right with